pages. Ruth, the second chapter. As we read the first four verses, I invite you to join me and read aloud those words that are bold and italicized. Let's begin. Now there was what? A wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. One day, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it." Naomi replied, "All right, my daughter, go ahead." So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. And as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. Elimelech, can you say that a couple times? Any of you name your children Elimelech? I don't know, that might be a hard one. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. This is what they said to him. These are the workers. This is what they said to Boaz. "The Lord be with you," he said, and then, "The Lord bless you," the harvesters replied. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for people who are in unusual places that you have not forgotten and that you use in unusual ways. Lord, would you help us to see our lives like the life of Boaz today, a life that's in alignment with your word so that your will and your purposes can be fulfilled through our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. 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 You may be seated. As we talk about redemption, a few years ago, there was a man in Iowa who died, who had been a carpenter for 69 years. Never married, never had any children. But during that 69 years, he lived very frugally. He had two pairs of jeans, one for work and one for church. And he was faithful in his church, he was faithful in his work, and before he died, he went to an estate planner, someone to help him with the money that he had accrued, and he said, "I've never been to college, didn't have that opportunity, but I'd like to make that opportunity available to some people who might not be able to go to college." And so the estate planner worked with him, and on his death, the $3 million that he had left began helping dozens of young men and women who couldn't afford college to go to college. One man redeeming people by grace. He had no knowledge of who they were, didn't have a list of names, but he had lived in a way where his life could redeem not only people, but redeem families. Now, as we look at the life of Boaz, Boaz was also a redeemer. Now, it doesn't say it in the book of Ruth, but if you look into his life and you read extra-biblical literature, historians tell us that prior to Boaz being married, he was a completely different man. In fact, they tell us that he was ruthless. He married Ruth, ruthless. Just seeing who's awake here today. Just, okay, all right. Now that I got you. His name, Boaz, meant in his strength, in the strength of God. And that's the way he lived. He lived about 12 centuries before Christ lived in Bethlehem. He was a wealthy landowner, as we just read. He was not married, and he was probably not a young bachelor at this time, but probably one of the most eligible bachelors, at least in Bethlehem. Now, as we look at the book of Ruth, somewhat like the book of Esther that we talked about last week, there is, in the book of Esther, there's no direct mention of God. Now we get to the book of Ruth, and there's nothing that we would call supernatural. Nobody had a dream like the king. Nobody had a vision. There weren't any miracles, but there was redemption taking place. And sometimes redemption takes place in the seemingly mundane circumstances of life. God places you somewhere. It doesn't take a miracle, but you're part of redeeming others, part of telling other people about Jesus Christ. See, what we're going to find in the book, or the story of Boaz, is that God is always working in the lives of those who live according to his ways. Okay? God is always working in the lives of those who are living according to his ways. Here we find Boaz the Redeemer. Let me give you three things that he redeemed. If you're writing these down or following along in the digital notes, here's the first thought. Boaz redeemed his gifts. He redeemed the abilities, the possessions, the things that God had given him, the things in his hand. We just read he was wealthy and influential. Wealthy and influential. How many of you would like to be wealthy and influential? Like Brian Biondo, our worship pastor. You know, just like Brian, wealthy and influential. Now, here's Boaz's gifts. What kind of gifts did he bring to the table? What had God put in his hands? He had wealth, he had influence, leadership, generosity, among other gifts. And God would reward Boaz in a unique manner because of Boaz's, you take all those gifts and you have one word linked to all those gifts, his faithfulness. He was faithful in what God had given him. Boaz understood that God's gifts and his blessings are always meant to be shared, right? God's gifts, his blessings aren't just for you, but they're meant to be shared. You know, Jesus spoke very directly about how rewards are given and based on our faithfulness. There's a parable in Matthew chapter 25 about the bags of silver that were given to three different people. One received five bags, another two bags, and another one bag. And Jesus tells us in verse 28, he says, "Then he ordered, take the money from the servant, the one who had one bag and who had just buried it, to the one who now has 10 bags of silver, the one who had doubled those five bags. To what? Read this aloud with me. Those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will what? Have an abundance." Have an abundance. "But from those who do nothing, even with little that they have, it will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, as we think of the story of Boaz and Ruth, what was happening in Bethlehem at that time? Bethlehem was recovering from a famine. Remember, there was a famine in the land, and that's why Naomi and Elimelech had gone to Moab, because there was no food. They couldn't feed their family, so they went somewhere else, and they had fled to Moab. But Boaz, as the economy is coming back, as the famine is ending, he began to participate in God's economic justice system. You may want to write those three words down. God has an economic justice system. He has a way of making sure everyone is fed and everyone is taken care of. Now, let me give you a diagram that hopefully many of you, this is already in your head, and you say, oh, he's got the flip chart out today. I think I know what he might be talking about today. This is Boaz's field. And according to the Levitical law, I don't know which way farmer harvests, if it's this way or this way, but let's say it's this way, the rows are going this way. What was Boaz to do with his field, with the fruit of his labor? First, he was to take right out of it, it doesn't have to be the center, but he took 10%, and that is called a what? That's called a tithe. And then he was to take the corners of his field, and what was to happen with the corners of his field? It's not where you get a kick to the goal in soccer. It's not that. This was to be left for the poor to come and to harvest those corners. And what else was he to do? He was to allow gleaning. So where the harvesters harvest, he would control, and as we find in the story, tell them how much to leave for the poor to come and to glean so that they could have food. They could take it back. And, of course, that's how we meet Ruth. But Boaz understood God's plan and God's economic system wasn't for him to keep everything for himself. Now, let me just also say, kind of parenthetically, what was not God's economic system. God's economic system wasn't, you take this field, you cut it all up, and you give 50 people a part of the field and let them do their own. There's a gift of leadership, right, in the New Testament. There's gifts of generosity. There's helping people. This has got part of God's economic system. His economic system isn't that everybody gets five bags of silver or everybody gets two bags of silver, but gifts are given differently to people, not based on that they're more worthy. It's just how God's system works. So everyone was not going to even be given the same pay. This is part of God's economy. God's gifts are given again, but not equally. Now, here's what Satan's lie to us is, and as people think about this and say, oh, everybody should get the same thing. Satan's lie is that your value is based on your gifts. Your value is not based on your gifts. Your value is based on God's blood, the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for you. And so your value to God is the same, but in our economic system and community, we are not given things equally. We watch shows like, I don't know, American Idol and other shows like that. And what is your value based on? Your value is based on your ability to sing or dance or whatever that show is. But God doesn't look down on us and look on it that way. He says, if I've given you one bag of silver, your value to me is just as much as the person with five or two, but you need to be faithful. You need to be faithful in this life. Now, without God, give you one more quick thing, and then I'll walk away from here. Without God, this is how people typically use their money, okay? So this is without God. First thing we do with our money, and, you know, there are a lot of disappointed people that would be going, young people that would be going to college, and one of the reasons that some of them are more disappointed than others is because they think they're going to miss out on, not test, they're going to miss out on fun. They're going to be part of the fraternity, they're going to have parties, and this is where I get to go out, be away from my parents, and this is how we, in our culture, get people set up for life. It's all about fun. Remember years ago, we hosted a very tragic funeral here. It was not for someone who was from Trinity. It was the young man who was playing video games at a friend's house. He walked home to his house. He killed his mother and his father and the siblings, and then went back and finished playing video games. It was a tragic thing that happened here in Baltimore. And one of the attorneys, who was a friend of the father, who was probably in his 50s, got up here and began talking about all the partying and the drinking. And they would go away on trips, and I'm thinking, here's dozens and dozens of friends of the teenager and his siblings that are here mourning. And here is someone who's supposed to be influential in our community talking about life as a party. And I can remember when we got drunk together and went out drinking. I'm like, do you know this is a funeral? But some people think that's what life's about. And without God, we tend to go there. And then the second thing we tend to talk about is, this may be maybe a little too much, but we think about luxury. How much can we have? How much, if you go to buy a car, you go to buy a house, whatever. Well, what can you afford? Well, you know, can you? Well, we'll give you a 150-year mortgage so that you can have that house. Somehow, we're going to make it so you can afford. And then the third thing we say is maybe we save for a rainy day out of those leftovers. And then after saving, the next thing we do is we say, okay, let's try to pay off our debt and our credit cards. You know, we've got to do that at some time. And you see people that every month they're just paying off maybe the interest on credit cards that are 18%, 24%. And then people say, oh, yes, yes. Oh, there's a need. Let's help with needs in this world. And quite often they don't have too much left. This isn't God's way of living, is it? This is the world's way of living. Let me give you God's way of living. This is with God. First, you give your tithe, and we'll call it with Boaz, alms. It wasn't just the 10%. God also required him to allow people to glean, allow people to take the corners of his field and to come after the harvesters. And then the second thing we have to do is if you make debts, you owe your debts. You owe the credit card bill. You owe those things that you've signed on the line for. And not just, well, the bank's taking the risk with me, and so if I get in a little trouble, then I just let it go. No, you have made a commitment. Now, if you totally lose your job, if you have a health condition where you can't work and it's got to go back and you've got to file bankruptcy, that's one thing. But as a believer, you shouldn't take on more debt than you can easily handle. Can I get an amen? Just talked to a young couple this morning. Talking about God's blessing in their life over the last 6 months, and I don't know what kind of debt, it wasn't their mortgage, they still have a mortgage, but they paid off all of their debts during this period of COVID. You know how much their debts were? $19,150. And they're rejoicing that they're now debt-free, except for the mortgage. But I can tell you this, what I know about this young couple is they've been consistent in tithing. They didn't say, well, let's take our tithe and pay it off, and we'll tithe later. They know what belongs to God, and then they do it God's way. They paid off their debts. Now, the next thing that we need to do as believers is we need to save. We need our savings, maybe 10%. Some financial planners here will tell you to save 90%. I don't know that's that much, but you need to save some money. You know why you need to save? It keeps you from being a burden to others, and it helps you during a rainy day. As we came into COVID, and you saw the stats of people in America. Now, some people in America just flat out don't have the income. They're just living week to week. But when you've got a new car and your kids have cell phones and everybody's got video games and everything, and you say, I can't survive a week without a paycheck, I think we need to do things God's way. Boaz knew how to do that. The fourth thing we do after we save is we have living expenses. Now you find out how much house you can afford, how much car you can afford, what your expenses are, and say, this is called living within your means. Living within your means. And then the fifth thing that happens, you've heard me talk about fun with favor. Let me rephrase that, because what we just read, Jesus said that those who do it his way, those who were faithful, will have abundant life. They will have an abundance. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Now, does that mean more money in my checkbook? That could be part of it, or could not be part of it. How many of you know when your prodigal son comes home, that's abundance in your life? When God heals you, that's abundance in your life. When God's presence is with you, that's abundance in your life. So this isn't a prosperity message, but these things matter. They mattered with Boaz, and they matter in your life and in my life. And what I've found with these principles, and I hate to say this, and I don't want everyone to be thinking about this, but if you live this way, whether you serve God or not, you're going to find out that things work in your favor when you live God's way. But who wants to live this way and only get some rewards in this life and not have eternal rewards? You put Jesus, a follower of Jesus, and you live this way. You walk in his abundance. His principles always work. Boaz modeled God's justice system economically. Let me give you the second thought. Boaz redeemed his community. He redeemed his community. Christians should always be thinking about how God wants to use our blessings in his kingdom. Where is he working? What is he doing? Again, as we think about the story of Ruth, she's come home to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi. In Moab, Naomi had lost her husband. She had lost both sons. One daughter-in-law, Orpah, had gone and stayed in Moab, had gone back to her people, had not come to Israel with her. But Ruth chose to immigrate. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I am not going to leave you. And here's Ruth and Naomi. Naomi is up in years. She's not going to be able to marry and have children again. She has no income. She has no support. And Ruth goes out with the unemployed to harvest the gleanings from the field of Boaz. We pick up the story in Ruth chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. It says, then Boaz asked his foreman, read this with me, who is that young woman over there? Who does she belong to? And the foreman replied, she is the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She has been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes rest in the shelter. Boaz went over and said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Read this aloud with me. don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting and then follow them. I have what? Warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well. Now, here's a question that I have as I read the story. Maybe you have this same question, or maybe your mind isn't as deranged as my mind. Why didn't he just hire Ruth? Why didn't he just give her a job? Why did he just say, oh, Naomi, I've heard her story. Let me just write you out a check. You're taken care of. Don't worry about it. Don't come. Just a question. She's an immigrant. She's an alien. But he was watching her, and what did he see in her? He saw a faithfulness in her, didn't he? He saw a faithfulness in her. She's out there harvesting every day. She's taking care of her mother-in-law, her childless mother-in-law. She's childless. She's in this situation being faithful. And you might look at that and say, well, where is God's justice in that? This poor immigrant who has converted to Judaism, where was God's justice? Let me remind you, God doesn't always intervene the way we want him to intervene. God doesn't always intervene the way we want. God, you should do this, you should do that. No, he knows exactly what to do and how to intervene so that his name will be glorified. As I think about Boaz, he had a redemptive character within him, within his community. That story tells us, let me very quickly give you five thoughts about his character. The first is that he was fair. He was fair. He took care of his workers. Not only was he fair, he was observant. Who was that young lady? Now, this isn't like the story of Esther. He didn't say, who is that beautiful young woman? We have no idea how attractive she was. He had noticed this new person. Who is that? Boaz knew what was going on. He spoke to his harvesters and to about the least of the gleaners, and he said, what's going on here? He was observant. The third thing was he was caring. He was caring. Boaz understood how immigrants, how aliens were usually treated in Israel, and he told his workers, do not treat her harshly. Be kind to her. He understood the dynamics and what would typically happen in this setting. He was a protector. So just said, he said, we're going to protect this young lady. You're not going to treat her harshly. You're going to be kind to her. In fact, I've told her, when she wants water, typically it would be the women who would draw the water from the well, right, in Israel, and the men would drink it. The men were drawing the water, and she was going to get to drink it, although she wasn't on his payroll. And finally, the fifth thing is he had a good reputation. Naomi was happy when she heard that Ruth was working in the field of Boaz. Of course, he was a distant family member. Could be a kinsman redeemer, but she knew he had a good reputation and she would be taken care of. Now, as I think about Boaz, and I think about that redemptive character that he had in his life, Boaz had to have a deep relationship with God. See, your relationship with God, the depth of your relationship with God is going to determine your heart for the community and the path you take to be redemptive. What is not happening in America today in our communities? Very little is being said and done about being redemptive. Things are about destroying. Things are about getting our way. Things are about breaking communities apart, setting people apart, canceling out people, doing all of these horrible things. There's hatred and there's vindictiveness. My question for America today, my question for the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, the independents, where is redemption in all of this? Where are we sitting down and listening and caring about people who maybe think different than us, that have different narratives than us? You know what the Bible calls us to? Not the ministry of rioting, not the ministry of upheaval. We are all called to the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling people to one another and to God, not the ministry of justifying our opinions. Let that sink in just a little bit. That might hit home somewhere. It's probably somebody out on the internet that needs to hear this. Nobody in the sanctuary needs to hear this. Not the ministry of justifying our opinions. See, the scripture tells us this. We are never to return evil for evil. Anybody here believe that? Still believe that part is true? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. He's talking in the church. Be tenderhearted and keep a humble attitude. And then he's saying something that applies not just in the church, but in community. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. From the Oval Office to the back office. Don't respond with insults. It's not George's word. Blame it on Peter. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. When you do things his way, you get back down here to abundance. You get back down here to blessing. That's what Boaz experienced in his life. You know, once you adopt the ways of the world, you forsake the blessing of God. Once you say, well, this just has to be done this way. We just have to agree with this is what needs to happen or nothing's going to happen. I want God's blessing. I don't care what happens. I want to do things his way and not the way of the world. You know, Boaz could have easily turned his eyes away from the needy in his community, but because of his heart for God, God used him and blessed him so that he could be part of rebuilding his community. I was talking to someone else this morning, and they had God had blessed them in a special way, and they told me the story. They didn't just come up and say, hey, Pastor, I got a good story to tell you about me. There was a unique circumstance as I was talking to them, and they were talking about they were in the store just this week, and there was a man in front, an older gentleman, who was trying to figure out if he had enough money to pay his bill. Cashier told him it's $23. We're talking about buying groceries, bread and milk. And he said, I don't have that much. What do I need to put back so that I can buy $23 of groceries? And so a young mother in our church was behind him, heard what was going on, and did hopefully what every one of you would do in that situation, and just pay the whole $23. The man turned to her and he said, I just thought nobody cared about my situation. My wife's in the hospital. We're having a difficult financial time. That young mother was able to express the love of God, being redemptive in the community. We can redeem what God has given us. We can redeem the community. We can use our gifts. $23 may not sound like a lot, but how many of you know how much it meant to that man that day to know that God still cared about him? God had not forgotten him. Boaz was a redeemer of community. And finally, Boaz redeemed an outsider. Here's Ruth, a widowed immigrant. Her husband had died. She's just with her mother-in-law, and you can talk about that however you want to talk about that or think of whatever thoughts. She's trying to help Naomi. And here's Naomi. She's just wanting to survive, coming back to her land. Just until she dies, that's all she had thought about. She had no hope of redemption, no thought of God intervening in any way in her life. But we read in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 19, as in this context of Ruth going back to Naomi after Boaz has set her up to be successful. Naomi said, where did you gather all this grain today? Where did you work? And then what does she say? May the Lord bless the one who helped you. So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the man in whose field she had worked. She said, the man I worked with today is named Boaz. Again, she says, may the Lord bless him. He is showing his kindness to us as well as your dead husband. That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our what? Family redeemers. Then Ruth said, what's more? Boaz even told me to come back and to stay with his harvesters until the entire harvest is complete. Good, Naomi exclaimed. Do as he said, my daughter. Stay with his young women right through the whole harvest. You might be harassed in other fields, but you'll be safe with him. Then read this with me. So Ruth worked alongside the women in Boaz's fields and gathered grain with them until the end of the barley harvest. Then she continued working with them through the wheat harvest in early summer. All the while she lived with her mother-in-law. She was faithful. She did what she could do. Boaz was watching. For two harvests, Ruth gleans alongside the ladies who worked in the fields. For two harvests, Ruth is faithful to meet the needs of a very depressed mother-in-law. You remember the beginning of the story? As Naomi has lost her husband and her two sons, and she comes back to Israel, to Bethlehem, she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, because my life is bitter. God has forgotten me." That's what Ruth is going home to. This is the family that Boaz is about to redeem. Someone who's walking in bitterness. Now, Naomi tells Ruth then, and as the story goes on, and this is the hallmark part of the story. As the story goes on, Naomi tells Ruth it's time for Ruth to find a permanent home so that she could be provided for in her own life. And Naomi encourages Ruth to lie at Boaz's feet on the threshing floor. Now, I didn't grow up on a farm or with a threshing floor, but my wife lied at my feet and asked me to marry her. I don't have pictures. I don't have video evidence of it, but just take me at my word. She told her, she said, "Go and bathe, put on perfume, dress in your finest clothes." Now, single guys out there, if a woman comes up and lies at your feet, be very careful, right? You're probably going to get a marriage proposal if she knows this story. Ruth asked Boaz to marry her. For all the women's libbers, there it is. Ruth initiated it, and she said, "Will you marry me?" And so he has to go through, you won't get into all of it, but as a family redeemer, there was someone that was closer in the family who owned the land that was the family land, and he had to go to him and say, "Okay, if you will marry her, then the land can be redeemed." And the man said, "I'm already married. Why would you want two wives?" It was this really smart man. He said, "One is enough." Amen, men. Can I get amen on that? Amen, women. Can I get amen on that? I don't know. So Boaz goes to the elders, we read in Ruth chapter 4, and he says, and to the crowd standing around, he says, "You are witnesses that today I've bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahalon, the two sons." And read this with me. "And with the land, I have acquired Ruth," what? "The Moabite widow of Mahlon to be my wife. This way, what can happen? She can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to what? Inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all my witnesses today." There is joy in Bethlehem. Boaz marries Ruth, and in the situation, he also redeems Naomi to the land that she had had. The family homestead is always able to be bought back, especially in the year of Jubilee. You're able to get what had belonged to you. You're able to get that back. And this baby who Boaz said would carry on the family name of Naomi was born. He redeemed the family. Obed became the grandfather of King David. So Boaz was the great-grandfather of King David. And in Solomon's temple, there are two large bronze pillars as you walk in to the temple. One on the left is called the Pillar of Boaz, the Pillar of Strength, his name being remembered in Israel. See, Boaz redeemed his gifts. He helped redeem his community. He redeemed the alien and the outsider. He was the kinsman redeemer, one of only a few people who could buy back everything that once belonged to Naomi, the things that she should have had. And so she regained more than just possessions. She regained God's promises in her life that she had forgotten. How many of you realize there's one greater than Boaz, and his name is Jesus? His name is Jesus. We were all Naomi's. We're all Ruth's. We're all aliens. We're all outside of his blessing. But by his grace, he redeemed us when he went to the cross. We are called now to be redeemers, kinsmen redeemers. We're the ones who can redeem the world. We're the ones who can change our communities and change our families and bring them to life in Jesus Christ. There is a broken world out there, friends. Our world is devastated. It is broken. The scripture reminds us, don't conform to this world, right? But be transformed by the way that you think and the way that you process things today. You know what I was thinking as I was reading this story again and again this week? Ruth had to leave Moab to be redeemed. She had to leave behind the ways of the world to come to Bethlehem to be able to walk in God's blessing in his abundance. Maybe as believers, there's still a little Moab in us. Maybe there's some situation. What was Moab a symbol of? That was the place you went when famine came here. You went to the enemies of God and said, oh, at least I can eat there. And God says, no, I want you to stay in Bethlehem. I want to bring you back. I want to bring you back to relationship with me. I don't want you adopting the ways of this world. So you can't stay in Moab and walk in God's blessing. You can't stay being disobedient and get God's abundance and his blessing in your life. You can't be vindictive and experience God's best in your life. You have to be a reconciler. You have to be a redeemer. You have to be a restorer. You have to be one who says, I'm going to make a difference because I've got Jesus in me, and he's made a difference in me so I can make a difference in this world. How many of you believe that today? That's what God has called us to, redemption, reconciliation, restoration. You know, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the only way you can change this world is allowing him to redeem you first. And how do you do that? Three steps. In a prayer, you say, Jesus, I'm broken. I have sin in my life. It needs to be forgiven. B, I believe, Jesus, you're the Son of God, and that you came to redeem me from Moab, from the world. And C, today I choose to follow you. When you make that your prayer, you begin this journey. You begin the spiritual awakening. You begin changing, and you begin to understand, and you begin to experience God's blessing in your life. And for those of us that are believers, we have to pause and we have to say, you know, is there something, someone I could be redeeming that I'm choosing to withhold redemption from? Is there some way that maybe I'm walking in bitterness like Naomi and I'm just thinking it's not going to work out? Would you just maybe just think in this prayer and say, Holy Spirit, would you forgive me of my bitterness? Would you forgive me of my lack of faith? God, I know with you all things are possible. Nothing is impossible to those who what? Believe. Nothing is impossible. God, forgive me for that. When you just say, Holy Spirit, I invite you to speak to me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you're still redeeming lives today. In the middle of the brokenness of the world and all the stuff that the mudslinging and seems to even stick to us as believers, Father, we ask you to remove the remnants of Moab in our life. And help us to walk in the blessing of Bethlehem, the house of bread, the place where your spirit is. We want to walk in abundance and blessing. We want to walk in ways where the community is redeemed, where we're using our gifts and we're seeing your blessings. Father, may that be so in each one of our lives today. Father, for those who maybe are coming to you for the very first time or this morning they feel the need to say, God, I need to come back to you. As they say, A, I admit my brokenness and sin. B, I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross and were resurrected on the third day. And C, I choose to follow you this day. I choose to be a Boaz this day. Father, would you allow them to experience your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness and new life? Holy Spirit, we invite you to do whatever needs to be done in our hearts. Do open heart surgery if it's needed today, Lord. Transform our minds today, Lord. Help us to see the world with your eyes. Father, as we prepare to receive communion, we thank you for allowing Jesus Christ to come and redeem us. He was the only one. It was the only way for him to go and to give his life. So, Father, we again invite the Holy Spirit to search areas of our life where we are not living in accordance to your will. Sometimes we willfully are sinning. Other times we don't even realize what we're doing. We ask forgiveness. We ask your forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen.